who a few months before walked on the water, sat in the boat with his disciples, calmed the storms, had authority to tell the seas, quiet down, wind quiet down, I want to sleep, I'm very tired of ministry and I have a full day of ministry ahead of me, I'm going to go and sleep again, wind be quiet. The same Jesus who turned water into wine, the same Jesus who, when a crazy demon-possessed man ran from the tombs at him, who just commanded the demons to go into the pigs so that the man can be set free. The same Jesus who, when a father brought his son to him after he came down the mountain, when the son was there being thrown by the demons and being thrown into the storm and rocking and plucking there, Jesus has commanded the demon to let go of the man so that the boy can be restored. Lots of authority, great power. Jesus himself, who said, listen, I'm not afraid of you. I don't care what you're going to do to me, because I have the authority to just call at one word, legions, angels, to come and deliver me from your hands. But he did not. Although everything inside of him wanted to run away. And remember, Jesus was a real man. Remember Shrek at the Pinocchio? I'm a real boy. Jesus was a real man. He was a real man. He was a real man. And Jesus said himself that he was tempted in every way, like us, in every aspect. Please remember when the devil came out in the desert to tempt Jesus, he was really tempted. It was really tempting for him to receive those things. It was really tempting. That's what, otherwise, it wouldn't have been called a temptation. It would have just been called a distraction. But it was called a real temptation. But Jesus did not give in to the temptations. And the same way, here at the night, and I think I choose this because I would freak out if this would happen to me. Being arrested, quite simply because he said whom he was, after having a bad night, because one of his closest associates was disloyal and betrayed him, handed him over for a few bucks to be arrested. So Judas made a few bucks out of Jesus, sold him as a slave for the price of a slave. So Jesus was not having a great night. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. So they were bribing people to bring testimonies and a cause to arrest him. People were being paid to bring false testimony. Now that would freak me out. And Jesus was standing there in front of them. But they found none because their testimonies were messed up. The Jews had the way of actually finding out the truth. Though many false witnesses came forward. And the high priest just couldn't handle it anymore. He stood up and he said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? Jesus remained silent. I love that text. And in chapter 27, the next morning, again the same thing. Lots of accusations, lots of arguments, and Jesus kept quiet. Isaiah 53, he like a lamb who was led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. He didn't say a thing. He kept his mouth. He kept quiet amidst all the accusations, everything. Jesus just kept quiet. He had lots to say. He could refute the arguments. He could do all those things. But he knew it was the Father's will that he, like a sheep, was being led to the slaughter. And he just had self-control. The ability to shut his mouth and to keep quiet. One of two scriptures from Proverbs, actually two opposite, two choices in a sense. The writer of Proverbs actually holds before us. The first one, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left defenseless, left without walls. A man who has no self-control is like someone awaiting disaster. A man without self-control is like someone, it's like a time bomb. He will be destroyed. He will be overwhelmed. He will be plundered. Why? Because he simply doesn't have the ability to control himself. He's like someone who is waiting for destruction. Destruction is on its way. The other opposite, the writer of Proverbs a few chapters earlier says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The opposite, another city example. The writer of Proverbs says that someone who has the ability to control his urges, to control himself amidst whatever situation, the Bible says this man is strong enough to take a city because he can rule himself. James in chapter 3 says a similar thing. He says someone who has the ability to control his tongue, against self-control, but in the most extreme case, that person, because he has the ability to control his own tongue, the Bible calls him a perfect or a mature man, someone who is able to control anything else. Controlling his tongue, controlling himself, not lashing out when the situation is. A few examples from self-control. Jesus, and then the two opposites. In the book of Proverbs, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus quotes a psalmist, and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The picture of meekness here, picture of self-control, meekness defined as great power under perfect control. Great power under perfect constraint. It's like in the olden days, the picture from Hebrews that they had there was a man who was riding a massive stallion, a massive warrior horse. And he was able, just in a slight twist of the hand, to control this massive, strong animal, one horsepower. One horsepower animal to control with the wrist of his hand. Today, I'd assume it would be like meekness. If Jesus was around today, I'd assume it would be like the commander of some nuclear, what do you call those things, submarine. A marine that goes under. Submarine. Nuclear submarine. Someone who is able to control that. A captain. He has so much disaster. He's got so much control. He can destroy an entire country with one missile, one press of the button. But he yields himself. He brings himself under the command of the red telephone. It's always a red telephone. It's always an old telephone in the White House. The president. Someone great power and a perfect constraint. The Bible says, "Blessed is the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You will have power to inherit the earth. God will, because you have the ability to control your urges, God will entrust much to you. That's what the Bible says here. The ability to simply control. Defining self-control, the word translated self-control, or sometimes temperance, or self-discipline, depending on your translations, and fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. It's called possessing power or strength. Means having authority. You cannot control something which you don't have. So, obviously, self-control implies controlling the authority or the power that you have. So it means all of us, to some degree, have that power and that authority. And again, I just want to say that Jesus says, to him is given, much more will be given. To him as much, much more will be given. And you will give account for it. Another place the Bible says that if you're faithful with the little that you have, God will grant you more. So maybe, so this may be a word for someone here today, you're struggling because people don't entrust more to you. In the same way, just be faithful with the authority or the power that is entrusted to you. The Bible says God is not mocked. What you have, what you sow, you will reap. So if you're faithful with what God give you, you will be entrusted more. But just first control that thing. Urge you to control yourself. Having mastery or possessions of something, that means the power to possess or control something. Being continent or self-control is obviously the same word in another form. The mastery of one's desires and impulses. This is specifically in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says self-control, desiring your own impulses and your own desires. And then also, it condemns every form of self-indulgence. So the Bible here says every form of self-indulgence. When it speaks about self-control, the first thing it implies is that what your flesh desires to grab or to hold more of. Whether it be a second or third helping of chocolate mousse ice cream. I tested this. The Lord was testing me this afternoon. I got home, she was sleeping because she worked through the night. And I had some chocolate mousse, and later on she came and she tempted me with some more chocolate mousse. And I said, "I will have none of that. Make me some more coffee." That's fine to have more coffee. So, grappy. So, translation synonyms used is temperance, soberness. And the soberness here does not specifically imply any abuse of any substance. It doesn't speak about that. Although many times Paul actually uses that. Self-control, specifically speaking about the overindulgence in any alcoholic beverage that actually takes you out of your mind. So that's where we get the word sober, being sober. But it obviously does not only speak about that. It speaks about being sober-minded, level-headed amidst anything else. And many times, people struggle with emotional feelings and thoughts and stuff that actually takes away any sober judgment from them. So the Bible also speaks about taking charge of your emotions. We'll speak about that right now. So what do we need to control? The first thing is obviously the mind, the second thing the emotions, and the third thing the tongue, and the fourth thing the Bible speaks about fleshly desires. I'm just going to read a scripture of all of these, and I'd like you just to, as the word is being spoken tonight or maybe read, just let it minister to you and allow the Holy Spirit to actually reveal, open your heart to the scripture tonight and allow the Lord to speak to you in which area you need to take control of what the Lord has entrusted to you. First to you and then externally, just first to you. The mind, we destroy arguments and every lofty thing, every opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought into captivity to obey Christ, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul is speaking to the mind. Every one of us have undergone this in some sense. We're tempted, all of us are tempted, because in this room we have quite bright people. You have the ability to follow arguments, and I must say that we don't find people like this everywhere. So God is really gracious to us to give us intellectually sound people. Yila is by Islam. I assume all of you were in school and every one of your teachers told you, you are the top 20% of this nation. I want to say that right. Most probably tonight we have the top 5% of this nation. Do we have 2%? You're very bright people. But with this brightness, with this ability to follow arguments, comes the increased temptation actually in your thought. So actually that your mind may run its own course and you do not control your mind. And I'm not speaking about emotions. I'll speak about emotions later. But just thoughts and arguments. I assume every one of you have had this a few times, that something triggers a thought in your head. And after a while, you figure out you're daydreaming big time. Your mind is going off in a pluck, and you are not focusing. It happens many times in a sermon, in places like this. It happens. But just actually that your mind is running somewhere else with arguments or sometimes conversations. You're having fights and conversations with someone or just an intellectual argument. Person is not close by. My wife says I do it sometimes because she says, I said, but love, I told you this. And she's like, no, you didn't tell me that. I'm sure I told you this. And she says, Ross, you must probably have that conversation in your mind because you did not say that to me. My wife is very acute when it comes to memory. She's quite sharp, and detailed memories doesn't really bother me that much, so I don't focus on that too much. But all of us have it some mind. And I'm having a small, just a conversation with yourself in your head. I'm not saying the devil is taking control of you, but the problem is that if you don't have your mind unchecked, that's where you will fall. Because God, the Satan, the devil will actually, your flesh will take control of you. The Bible says that you must take control of your thoughts, and you must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So especially when it comes down to lies or accusations that the devil brings against you or your character or people that you love, I want you to focus now, because when it comes to accusations and thoughts, if you have these arguments with people in your head, many times it's just the devil who actually comes and accuses sometimes yourself or sometimes another party. And you can't really figure out why you're so angry with this person the next time you see them. And it's quite simply because you believe lies concerning their characters. They weren't around. It's just your brain that went rampant on one small seed that the devil sowed in your head. Temptations. Please remember that when the Bible says in James chapter 1 that God himself does not tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by anyone, but each one is lured away. Each one is tempted by his own desires or thought that the devil brings into his mind. Same simple thing. So whenever you have these conversations, whenever you have these fights, whenever you have these arguments with someone, then a quite simple thing is you just take control of your mind. For me, the simplest way of doing it is I have to open my mouth, because my mind listens to my mouth, like all of us, our mouths. Well, if your mind doesn't listen to your mouth, let's have a discussion afterwards. But the Bible says you just take authority, and I say, thought and thought of argument about this thing, stop it now. Sometimes I just say, Ross, stop it. Focus. In Jesus' name. And then I do focus. My mind is calm and quiet, and then I just put my mind on another track. I start praising God or reciting scripture, or like Paul says, I'll speak to you a bit later, I meditate on what is good and pleasing concerning the person, and it just rescues me from losing my mind. This is very practical and very simple. If this is not done, let me just tell you what happens. I'm not specific. If you don't take control of your mind, then you will visit my wife in Lentegeur eventually. My wife works at a psychiatric, currently doing a block at a psychiatric hospital. And it's quite a simple thing. Some people do. But very few people wake up one day completely living in a different reality. It happens sometimes because of escapism. You escape a reality and you daydream and you never come back. But if you constantly train your mind or allow your mind to do its own thing, if you don't bring it into obedience in Christ, then eventually you will lose your mind. So just take control of your thoughts and emotions. For some of you, it will be really difficult. But by the grace of God, all of us will get there. The next one is emotions. Your mind, your emotions. Take control. What do you control? Speaking about self-control tonight. Just first of all, just to focus on yourself. I was going to say a few things now. I'll make jokes later. Psalm 42. Why you cast down, O my soul, and why you disquieted within me? He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Why you cast, I love this psalm. And Psalm 41 has the same phrase in it, the same chorus in it. These were songs that Israel sung in times of depression, in times of heaviness. And the psalmist says, Asaph, he writes, he says, why are you so depressed, Ross? Why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so down? Hope in God. Look to God. Have an expectation that God will come and rescue you, because He is your help and because He is your source. Hope in the Lord, Israel. And I want to say to you out there, many people, and specifically I know in this area, and it's increasing day by day, people really struggle more and more with depression and heaviness and also anxiety disorders and stuff. And the sad thing is that when I have conversations with people, is that you hear that they go to psychiatrists and stuff, and I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying the only sad thing for me is that psychiatric medicine and stuff, rarely ever, never heals you. It only treats you. For the rest of your life, you're classified as a depressed person. And some people really have struggled with just chemical imbalances. All I'm saying is, guys, do not go immediately to the doctor. But first of all, just take control and take charge of your own emotions first. Get some stuff right, speak to people, pray with people. I'm not saying if you're on any medicine today that you're condemned. God knows people are treated for beta blockers, for cholesterol, for all that stuff, because sin is all over the world, and praise God for medical people. What I'm saying is do not allow a mindset of heaviness and depression to continue. But take control of your own emotions and speak to yourself and command your soul to be happy. You can read, actually, there are 9 instances, at least 9 different cases in which, in Psalms alone, where David speaks to his emotions, or the psalmist, not all of them are David, but they speak to the emotions. When they're fearful, or when they're depressed or heavy, or any of those things, David will always acknowledge the fact that he is heavy. He will always start with the acknowledgement that this is the situation. And sometimes he says, this is a reason why. Because one of my friends betrayed me. Or because Saul is about to kill me. So obviously I'm fearful. So he acknowledges there's a real reason why I'm fearful. But then he commands himself and he says, David, look to the Lord. David, rejoice in the Lord. David, hope in the Lord. And he commands himself to get out of that thing. And then you'll see the verse directly after that. David will start praising God based on his faithfulness and his character and his grace and his mercy always. So just allow that. You do it as a discipline and you do it on a daily basis. But whenever there's a heaviness or anxiety or anything like that in your emotions that comes up, you take control of your own mind and you command it in your emotional state. And you say, like David says, he says, wake up, O my soul. Be joyous in the Lord. Psalm 103, David's song, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Ross, bless the Lord. And then he starts. He says, do not forget all His goodness. Do not forget that it's He who forgives all your iniquities. It's He who heals all your diseases. It's He who redeemed your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come, start praising God. reminding himself of who God is. He reminds, he speaks to his emotions. His emotions, it's fine. You are going through hell. Don't stop. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is my shepherd who is with me. And he reminds, and he starts looking to God, and he looks beyond the valley of the shadow of death to a place where the Lord actually has a table prepared for him. And he says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bless the Lord. Take control of your mind. Tell your mind to keep quiet and to focus on God. Secondly, you take control of your emotions. And thirdly, and I think all of us can learn from this slide, you take control of your tongue. And like I said, James says in the verse following this one, he says, if you can control your tongue, dude, you can control anything. If you have the ability, and I'll maybe give a hint why he says that at the end of the sermon. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not control, temsetong, bridle his own tongue, but deceives in his heart, this person, his religion is absolutely worthless. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire. It sounds very bad. He reads it. Some translation makes it sound better. But James writing, he says, your tongue has the power to destroy. Power of life and death is in your tongue. And he says, the one thing that you need to control and to bridle is your tongue. I'm not going to focus on that. I assume we all understand this. The Bible says love is kind. And when the Bible says love is kind in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it implies both that love is benevolent in doing good, proactive in doing good. And the second thing it implies is love restrains from doing harm. Love is kind. Love does not do any harm. So love has the ability to keep its mouth when it's provoked. It has the power to kill, like Rick out the bazooka or Uzi, and just kill the opposite person, the other person. The person in range of the phone or wherever. But the Bible says love has the ability to constrain the tongue to not kill when there's opportunity or provocation to do that. Love does no harm. Love is kind. And the fleshly desires. So first of all, we control our mind, our emotions, our tongue, and then just our fleshly desires. These imply many things. Let me just read the scripture. The scripture is about sexual desires, which Paul, obviously, for the Greek speaking or the Greek community, they were used to having their sexual orgies as a lifestyle. Their Diana worship and temple worship, they were temple prostitutes, and you'd go there as a worship to the goddess, and you would have a sexual orgy with the prostitutes in the temple. It was a lifestyle, much like we have today. There was no constraint of any sexual desires. You did not ever have to constrain your desires because there was always a flow out, always a place to go to. Similar like we have today with our internets and our shops and our prostitutes everywhere. Quite a similar society, immoral society. And that's why in every one of the books you'll see Paul writing to a society similar to us. And in every one of those books he says, guys, take control of your members. And when he speaks members, he means take control of your sexual passions. Restrain it. Neem beheer. There is one place where sexual intimacy is allowed as much as is allowed inside the marriage, but that's inside of marriage. Outside of marriage, we take control of our members. It's funny enough, even when Paul speaks in Corinthians chapter 7, when he speaks about, give me a short break, I'm digressing but staying on course, plain ompad. Paul is speaking to married couples. He says, lies, guys, even married couples, if you're fasting for a while, just have a conversation with your wife or with your husband before you're going to fast for a certain period, just so that they can know they need to control their urges for the next while. But have an end date of your fasting, obviously, otherwise you will die or pass away or just fade out. If you don't die, fade out, then, yeah, I don't know. It's impossible. You need to stop fasting sometime. So he's saying, even then, have a conversation so that the person can know for this while there will be no cuddly-cuddly, because one of the things of fasting that Paul is, that we know of biblically, is when you're fasting there is no sexual gratification at all in marriage or intimacy or anything like that. You cut off all pleasures of your body. And he actually writes that. Another place when he speaks about self-control, he says in the same context, he says, now some people ask me about this marriage thing and I'd say it's good if everyone was like me. I think it would be great if everyone didn't have someone that keeps them back in terms of relational life. But if everyone could be like me in terms of going the world and preaching the gospel without worrying about a wife or husband, praise God. But because I know that you don't have the self-control sexually, please get married. Otherwise, we just have lots of disaster. He's writing to the church. And I like that practical implication. He's saying, because I know that not everyone has this gift that I have, the gift of celibacy. Celibacy was a writer. Sounds like a writer. Anyway. Because everyone doesn't have this gift, that supernatural grace to control their urges, please get married and just continue with life. And then he speaks the same thing about the widows. He says, widows, I would like all the widows to be able to constantly pray and constantly minister, but because some of the widows are young and you have a desire for intimacy, please get married because you do not have the self-control that I have. And I like that. Very practical. Another thing, just then in Timothy, actually Paul writes to the ladies as well. And he says, gentlemen, when you look for a lady, look for someone with self-control. It's just all over the Bible. I just did a search today. Anyway, so speaking about fleshly passions, we do not only speak like Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonica. He says, for this is the will of God, your progressing in holiness, your sanctification, the constantly being set aside to God. That is the will of God. And then he implies that you abstain from all sexual immorality, that each one of you will know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passions of like and the like, passionate lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. He says these people are just absolutely immoral and they have their nonsense orgies all the time. But he says this is the will of God, that you learn to control your own body, that you progressively learn to acquire the skill of controlling your own body. So the Bible says, and not only sexual desires, the Bible speaks in terms of overeating and overindulgence. Paul writes to the Corinthians specifically about not being drunk. In Thessalonica, he writes about not being drunk. Stop, he says to the church, stop being drunk. I know that in the past you drank all the time, but God wants you to be holy, so please control your body. If you have something to drink, please note those people in the Old Testament, or in this time when Jesus was around, there were no fridges. So whatever you had that was fresh fermented, so everything became alcohol. So people who say to me that the church didn't drink any alcohol, I'm like, that's absolutely impossible unless they had, I don't know, grapes on them all the time and just crush it quickly and drink. They obviously had alcohol because there's no way of not having alcohol unless you only drink water. And Paul says to Timothy at a stage, Timothy, vat het rustig. Your body needs some alcohol. Your body. Now, I and many people don't drink at all, but please let it be known that the Bible doesn't say you are not allowed to drink. The Bible does say, however, if you cannot control yourself, do not drink. So, and he says to everyone, control the urges in your body. Also when it comes to eating and overeating. Also when it comes to anything else, overindulgence into entertainment and TVs and books, whether it be Mills and Bones books or Ina Mari book, it doesn't matter. But don't overindulge in anything. Paul says control. Do not allow your body to have everything it desires. Do not allow your body to have everything it desires. Control your body. You control your soul, your body, and your soul and your body with your spirit. Grow your spirit, take control. And that's why fasting is the best way to actually kill the flesh. It literally kills the flesh. If you continue to fast for 40 days, you will eventually kill everything. And then you will be with Jesus, but out of time, most probably. Okay. Altijd tijd voor een grappie. Now, the power of self-control. What is this power that gives us self-control? Now, I just wanted to put these two slides up because I don't want to preach a new age thing where it says that you have the power to control yourself, because it's impossible. All of us are sinful, and it's only by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God that we actually acquire or grow in the grace of controlling our spirits. Where by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is the one. When the Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, I don't want to demystify it. It's not like a fuzzy thing. It is actually just the character of Christ that is grown inside of us. It's what Paul says. He says, it's the hope of glory, Christ inside of you. And like that little girl says, Mommy, if Jesus is so big, and we are so small, shouldn't he show? And this is exactly where Jesus shows in the character of Christ inside of us, where the Christ-likeness is formed in us. And one of those basic things is just self-control, the ability to control your sinful flesh, your body, who is just rebellious in nature. Also, I mean, Paul says to Timothy, in the face of fear, he says, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of intimidation, that's the word fear there, but he's given you the spirit of power and of love and soberness, sometimes translated, self-control. By the Spirit of God, you have the power, the Spirit that takes control over your emotions and take control. So the obvious way of growing in self-control is growing in relationship and submitting more and more to the guidance and instructions of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. So it only happens in your inner room. That's primarily where it happens, where you grow in the sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit, and also inside of your cell group, community of believers, where you learn how the Holy Spirit operates. So that's how self-control increases. The other way, I just wanted to add the obvious thing, speak about meditation later, but it's also just by growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, doctrinal instruction, knowing the will of God and growing in understanding of the will of God. It's always those two things, just a little bit of doctrine. I know I'm going doctrine, that's why no one is laughing anymore now. And everyone, you can always see it, let me just tell you, it's always funny. Even now you're smiling. But you can always see it. When there's doctrine being taught, then everyone's like, and only the teachers' faces, they lit up. You can see who are teachers. Their faces go, this is exciting, this is good. And everyone else like, da, 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 da. And then it comes to practical stuff, and then everyone's awake. But becoming like Christ in self-control happens through us understanding the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, not just, but actually meditating and knowing the Word of God fundamentally. And I want you to read what God says to Joshua. He says, Joshua, I want you to know this and understand this. Joshua, don't let the Word of God depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Then you will be successful in everything you do. I want you to get that. He's speaking about, and that, he didn't speak about the Psalms. He didn't speak about the historic books because they didn't have any of those things there. He was, well, the first five. He was just speaking of the first five books that Moses wrote. Only of Genesis straight through to Deuteronomy. And he says, if you meditate on these things and not let it depart from you, if you speak about this thing all the time and think about this thing all the time and memorize it, he says, you'll be successful in everything you do. Why? Because your decisions will be guided not by your emotions, but by the will of God as known and revealed in Scripture. I want you to get that. That is very significant. That's also every one of Paul's letters and even the book of Hebrews, which was not written by Paul. But everyone, I just had to throw that in. But every one of those might have been a woman, if you think about it. Okay, right. Every one of Paul's books, all the epistles were written, the first half of the book, sometimes two-thirds of the book, but the first half of the book at least is pure doctrine. Pure doctrine, teaching on the cross, teaching on God's creation, teaching on the Holy Spirit, teaching on all those things up until a certain point, Romans chapter 12. And then he says, therefore, based on the truth of who Jesus is and what God has given us, I want you to understand something. This is the practical application in your life. This is the logic consequence. But it's always, and this is the same with this, if you want to control your body, then just first know the will of God before you can apply it in any circumstance. And then we have a society which is quite, I'm going to be back to my notes now, but we have a society that is quite focused on self-help, practical. I don't want to know how it works. Just tell me what to do. I don't want to know how stuff works because it's too complex. Just tell me, Oprah, what am I supposed to do now? Jeremy or Jerry Springer, what am I supposed to do in this year? Judge, jury, what am I supposed to do? That my life is messed up. I know. I don't want to know why it's messed up. Just tell me what to do now, please. Dear Johnson, whatever, any one of those. It's just that we just want practical tips. And I want to say it does not work like that. God wants us to understand His will in all circumstances so we can use our brain, guided by the Holy Spirit, to actually apply truth in any circumstance. Okay. self-control. First one, it happens, the power is through the Spirit, which produces Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit inside of us, and by the Word of God. So how do you obtain the self-control? Just a few slides. How do you obtain self-control in these areas we spoke about? I mentioned some of them, but I just want to quickly throw it out there so we can see how do you apply self-control. First of all, Paul says, I discipline my body. I discipline my body in every aspect. He says, all athletes, he speaks about running the race with endurance. And he says, run in such a way that we can, don't just run the, this weekend was the Vineland 21 half marathon. Eh? I heard that. I was not there. I read that. I saw it on TV. I was there. So, it was the Vineland tour. But there are people who just do it just to do it. But everyone who actually gets into their clothes and their tackies in the morning, everyone who gets there actually has a desire to finish. But not everyone finishes, quite simply because not everyone has the same endurance or willpower or self-control, call it what you want to call it, in that aspect to actually overcome it. Not everyone has that. But Paul says, guys, don't be like this. Running the road of salvation, don't start and stop halfway and lose your salvation. That's the way that you may obtain the prize. Be focused. Pace yourself. Let every breath you take and every step you take, let it mean something so that you can receive the prize in the end. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. I have a friend, Ter de Villiers. Guess that guy. I'm so impressed with him. Yeah, look at him. He stopped running now, but he ran at the Olympics last year, 400-meter hackies. It's the worst. I think it's one of the worst things you can do in athletics. It just doesn't stop, and it goes over, and it's just bad. If you see the Olympics, everyone else finishes strong, even the guys who run the 10Ks and stuff. But the 400-meter hackies owns. They all look dead tired the last 20 meters. Have you seen that? Because they give everything. But Ter, everything he eats, every meal he eats, he's focused on winning the prize. Every night he goes to bed disciplined. He doesn't do anything crazy. Why? Because he lives a life to win the prize. Everything he does, he eats his meals paced. He does not skip a day practice unless he is really, really sick. And the reason why he doesn't, because he wants to win the prize. Everything in his life is focused. And that's why Paul says, speaking to guys who truly understand the Greek culture of Olympics, he says, athletes control themselves in everything. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable crown. Crown my own word there. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one who beats the air. I am focused. I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified as well. He says, I don't want God, like in Hebrews chapter 12, to discipline me. I will discipline myself. I will discipline my body. I will take control of my body. Not when the temptation hits, but as a lifestyle, I will discipline my body. I just want to put this one next slide, a quote that I saw. I don't know who that Arashaki guy is, but he had a good quote there. He says, what we do upon some great occasion will probably depend on what we already are. And what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline. I like the term previous years of self-discipline, a lifestyle of self-discipline. I always mention as an example, Daniel, and I know I do it every time, but because I have so much respect for the man, for 70 years served as a second and third in command in a foreign nation. First in Babylon and then in the Persian Empire. He served as a second or third command in all the country. Why? Because he had a disciplined lifestyle. In his eating as a lifestyle, he didn't take all the delicacies that Nebuchadnezzar and everyone was allotted in the temple, chapter 1 and 2. And secondly, in chapter 6, we see that every single day, three times a day, he stopped what he was doing and he went to his room and he prayed to his God. Three times as a lifestyle. So that's why God entrusted him with so much. Why? Because he was disciplined in everything he does. So when the emperor heard that this man was a traitor, and he called him and says, Daniel, I know I love you, but you do not bow to my image. So Daniel, we're going to have to throw you to the lions. You're going to be killed. Daniel said, "Sir, do what you need to do. My God is able to save me." He still went on praying. He still did his lifestyle. He was not derailed in anything because he was disciplined. He disciplines his body. He does not fall for temptation or for any provocation. He's disciplined in what he does. Everything he does is disciplined. I just want to mention here about self-control and about your body physically. Guys, when it comes to sexual temptation, specifically speaking to the men, but ladies as well, if you're unmarried, or especially if you're married, maybe even more, when there's sexual temptation and stuff, then just do what Paul says to Timothy. You don't fight that temptation. You run like crazy. If the girl grabs your gown and you run naked like Joseph had to flee naked from Potiphar's wife, then is it right? Dis reg. Ek myself net impressed in Engels. Okay. Then you run and you run naked like a crazy man. You rather be arrested for streaking than stand before God for adultery. That's much safer. Okay. So you run away. You step away from the vehicle. You flee the scene. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, all the other stuff you can fight. Timothy, flee sexual temptation. Don't be around when that happens. Step away from the vehicle. First one, your body. How do you obtain self-control? Secondly, for your mind. I want to give this after you meditate on Scripture. I just want to put this one in there. Paul is speaking, and Paul is speaking, he's speaking about soundness in mind and peace in mind. That's the context he's speaking of. Paul is a prisoner in Rome when he writes this letter, and he says, the way I stay sober and optimistic about all things, the reason why everyone around me gets saved when I don't chew off my own, like, wrists. I get for Paul's a gesoek, maar dit nie gebeur nie. Yeah. Wrists is quite simply because whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, these things I think about. And the God of peace shall guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I take control of my mind. I discipline myself to think about what is good and what is pleasing and what is great. I don't fall like the rest of the nation, like the rest of the prisoners. I don't fall to depression. I don't fall to stuff, quite simply. And I don't fall to accusations and nonsense because I train myself. I focus. I think about what is praiseworthy and what is great and what is good. I have an optimistic view in life. Not just optimistic, I have a glorious view because, like Isaiah says, and everyone, amidst all the chaos in creation, and John as well in Revelations, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. I see these things, Paul says, in a way. How do you take control of your tongue? That one you have to train. And maybe chew off, or maybe just get something to go over your mouth. But I think the best way is just daily. If you struggle with this, daily pray. Say, God, like David, set a guard in front of my mouth that I may not sin against you. Just set a guard in front of my mouth, God. Just, I give my mouth to you, God. Please purify my mouth. And if you're struggling with it, then just go on a speaking fast. Please. If you're working as an attorney, I don't mean that. I mean, don't speak nonsense. Yes, call center. If you work at a call center, don't. Thanks, Derek. It's a beautiful picture. Yeah, but just take control of your mouth and just help people. But set a guard in front of your mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, God. Just pray to God and ask your friends to be constantly accurate and pure with you, honest about these things. You can take control of your body, your mind, your tongue. How do you take control further of everything else in your life? I just want to add these two slides. That you do everything with your mouth, actually. That's why the tongue, that's why James says, if you can control your tongue, you can control anything. Because the Bible says that the power of life and death is in your tongue. And he who loves, understands this principle, but eat, will live of the fruit of his mouth. He will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. He says, that's how I will live. By actually speaking. So whether it comes from emotions or your mind or your body or your circumstance, Scripture teaches us that we live by our mouth. Even that's what Jesus said, implied to the disciples. While he was on the boat, and the whole boat was being thrown by the wind and the waves and everything, Jesus was sleeping. He was dossing in the boat while the disciples were freaking out, dying. I don't know how. It must have been a divine sleep because everyone should wake up if the waves go like this. Everything crazy. But Jesus was sleeping. His disciples welcome him and says, "Master, aren't you worried that I'm going to die, that we're all going to die?" And Jesus said, "Wait, where's your faith?" And then he demonstrated where his faith is. He opened his mouth and he commanded the waves and the wind to calm down. And he says, "How long must I be with you, you little faith guys? You have the same authority that I have in your mouth, and you didn't do it. Next time, don't wake me up." By implication, Jesus said, he said, "Take control of your own situation. Don't wake me up when I'm sleeping." Now, Jesus was obviously speaking in an earthly manner. Now, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, it's fine for you, if you're in a crisis, to call on Jesus, because he's not sleeping now. You can just ask him. But let me just show another slide on this principle, and then we're done. The next one. Mark chapter 11. "For truly I say to you," Jesus says, after he demonstrated about the fig tree, he walked past the fig tree. The Bible says Jesus was hungry. I can agree with Jesus very frequently, that one. Jesus was hungry, he saw the fig tree, he saw there were no figs. He says, "Die, fig tree, you're worthless," as a prophetic sign to Israel, actually, because Israel was the fig tree, it wasn't bearing fruit of righteousness. So he walked by. The Bible says later that day they walked by again the fig tree, and the fig tree was dead. And the disciple says, "Jesus, you won't believe it. That fig tree that you spoke death over, it actually died." And Jesus is like, "Duh." Obviously, I'm sure he actually said something like this. Because he says, "For truly I say to you," you are amazed about a fig tree. You're missing the point. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain," next to Jerusalem, Mountain of Olives, "says, will be moved and cast into the sea," which was very far from there, "and shall not doubt in his heart, and believe what he said shall occur, he shall have whatever he says." And I want to say the same to us tonight. That whether it's your emotions, or whether it's your mind, or whether it's your physical body, or whether it's circumstance, we rule it in the same way. You command it. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, the context is salvation. That means deliverance from anything that would cause death. He says, if you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth, you will be saved from any circumstance. So whether it's emotional turmoil, whether it's a confusion in the mind, whether it's fear or anything like that, whether it's your body that you can't control, the Bible says you do it with your mouth. You say, "Ross, you will not have a second chocolate mousse today." Chocolate mousse is not the point. The point is overindulgence of my body. My body, St. Francis of Assisi, I think it was him. He said, "My body is like a donkey. It's very helpful, but it's definitely not worthy gloating over or worshipping." And I want to say the same to you. That our bodies, we're not on earth to see our bodies glorified. We're on earth to see God glorified and our spirits growing. So therefore, we control our bodies. We pay way too much attention to our bodies and we neglect our spirit. That's why Paul was saying to a generation quite like ours, athletic people who was very immoral, he says, physical exercise profits a little bit. Spiritual exercise, that profits big time. I'm going to say the same to us. Spend more time in your spirit, less time with your body in anything. Okay. Take control of your body. Let your body serve you in serving God's purposes. Look after it so you can live a long life and worship Jesus by accomplishing what he has for you on this earth. Don't neglect it. Look after it. But don't worship it. It's not worthy of worship at all. Take control of your body so that you may serve God's purpose. Just in closing again. Of course, like a city broken into and being left defenseless, it will soon be destroyed and overtaken because it has no resistance. It's just awaiting destruction. In contrast to that, the Bible says, he who controls his spirit is able to also take a city. That means advance the kingdom. That means overextend, increase in your boundaries. You will be entrusted to more if you are able to control your own body, if you are able to control yourself in every aspect. Can we stand, please? We're going to worship God now. Can the worship team please come up? Thanks, Etienne. We're going to praise God. I want to again just say that when it comes to control, it starts in very small ways. Like any good athlete knows, just start training yourself to do certain things faithful. Now I know that many people are like many of us, like myself, that you're convicted by the word of God. So tomorrow morning, for instance, you will wake up at 5 and spend 2 hours in prayer, and you will be late for work, and you will be disastrously unable to do anything for the rest of the day because your body and your spirit is not used to doing that. Or you're convicted because of the machi, the role of the pastor or the role of the husband. You will go to the gym, you could walk for 5 days. I want to say, be wise. Be honest and write down where you are now. I'm going to increase in this. So I'm going to stretch, at least just for now, I'm going to be faithful in 10 minutes of prayer every morning before I leave my house. I'll be fully awake for 10 minutes. If you're used to nothing, then 10 minutes. If you're used to 10 minutes, then 15 minutes. Grow yourself in discipline. Increase. That's the biblical way. Everything is grown into discipline. Get your friends to phone you at 5 in the morning if you need to wake up at 5 in the morning. Just get whatever you do, just start with the self-discipline in every aspect. And I really want to mean it's the most basic things. The prayer, the worship, the fasting. Once a week or once every 2 weeks. If you're unable to fast because it's just you, I don't know, immune deficient or whatever reason you have, just at least start fasting then from something. But get yourself disciplined. Don't live any longer in a crisis control environment. Just get order and discipline in your life. Control your body in every aspect. Etienne, I'm talking too much. Can we just worship God? We praise God actually with one or two songs. And then